Planting a good garden. So far we've looked at the importance of good soil, that is, the conditions in which we place ourselves and our lives help to foster our growth and become the first element in a good garden, good soil. But we've also looked at the miraculous process of a seed germinating, dying, and then rotting and exploding with new life. And the whole process of the seed and how important that is to growth. And today we're looking at another familiar parable. This one I grew up with was an eschatological parable. That is, it dealt with the end times, or what would happen to us. It was always taught as a cautionary tale. But I believe a closer look at this parable demonstrates just the opposite. It is filled with the life and possibilities of God. So here, the parable, as Jesus told it, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, beginning with verse 24. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat, and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" He answered, "An enemy has done this." The slave said to him, "Then do you want us to go out and gather them?" But he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest, and at the harvest time I will tell the reapers, 'Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And then he tells a couple of other parables and goes back to explaining the parable to his disciples later in a private conversation, beginning in verse 34. Jesus told the crowds all these things in parables. Without a parable, he told them nothing. And this was to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, "I will open my mouth to speak in parables. I will proclaim what has been hidden from the foundation of the world." Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples approached him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. And just as the weeds were collected and burned up with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers, and they will throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Let anyone with ears listen. May God bless the reading of His Word. Will you pray with me? Lord, as we unpack this familiar but odd little story in its two settings, open our hearts and our minds to what You have for us, God. Speak to us in our lives of how we can be strengthened and enriched to grow and tend good gardens. For Lord, You are our rock, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The first observation I would make is the good news that Jesus describes this field which he tells later is the world, as a field of wheat, not of weeds. It's very easy in our daily life to feel like life's calamities, chaos, evil is oppressive and ever-present and dominates everywhere we turn. But Jesus says that's not true. Jesus says the world is a good place. It is filled with wheat. It is filled with people who are seeking to understand why we're here and what we're supposed to do about it in our world. That's pretty amazing, because the discouragement can become lessened if we realize we're not alone in what is good. But that aside, some days it's just too easy to see the weeds, isn't it? I mean, they're easy to spot. Killers who maim and destroy the innocent. Greedy who grab and dash with the savings and retirement plans of those who worked so hard for so many years. Systems that don't seem to protect their people. Wicked who prey upon children, gaining trust and then misusing it. I could go on and on. But the truth is, as horrible as those weeds are, they're not the norm. The problem is the weeds that are a little more difficult to detect. You see, there are weeds out there that disguise themselves as good religion. There are weeds out there that disguise what they're doing and their actions as something that's good when it is damaging. You know, I'm afraid that sometimes Bill Barnes is weed in this world. My actions betray who I want to be and who I am as a son of God. I remember when the recent deaths of those high-ranking terrorists were accomplished. Osama bin Laden the first. And I remember feeling a sense of relief and a sense of celebration. But I also got an odd feeling when I saw the celebrations around the world. And the odd sensation was, should we be celebrating the death of someone? Now, I know that the world is a safer place. And I believe that those deaths were necessary. But as a person, in my vitriolic attitude, am I a wheat or a weed? You see, I think the question I found myself asking was, what would Jesus want me to do in this situation? And at that point, I confessed my joy. And I prayed for the people that were affected negatively by this. You see, I think too often we focus on the weeds that are apparent and yet don't focus on the weeds that are us. There was a gardener who said, I always think of my sins when I weed my garden. It seems that my weeds grow apace at the same way my garden grows. And they are harder to get rid of. There's an old Flemish proverb that says everyone has enough weeding to do in their own garden. That's true of me. I wonder if part of this parable was to ask about me. But the question really is, what do we do about the weeds? There was a pastor who told of calling a lawn service because the new home he'd moved into had not been taken care of and it was weed infested and horrible, and only to be told by this lawn service that there's nothing they could do. No chemical was around that would kill the weeds that were so horrible. They would have to completely redo the whole lawn. And so he was negotiating how much that would cost with them and preparing to do that when a farmer in his congregation said, "Don't do that. All you need to do is just grow the grass. The grass will take care of the weeds if it's growing strongly enough." Interesting advice. What the pastor says is he focused on that, didn't do anything but help to nourish the grass, and within 2 years, he said, his yard looked like the rest of the neighborhoods. What he didn't say was how that looked. But given this parable, there are a couple of indicators of what our primary focus needs to be when we tend our gardens. Do you think it's growing the grass or killing the weeds? You see, Jesus tells this parable in public and then explains it in private. They're two completely different audiences. In the first audience, he tells very explicitly that they are not to take the weeds out, but to leave them until the end, when the crop is being taken in. But he doesn't tell them who's taking the crop in. But to the disciples, he's very specific. It's the angels. And it's the farmer's responsibility, not the worker's responsibility. You see, you and I are not responsible for the weeds in the world. We're responsible to grow well. We're responsible to shine. Next week we're going to look at what that means to shine in this world. If we're going around picking out weeds all the time, we won't be growing strongly in positive ways. Without a doubt, there are honest to goodness, downright worthless weeds out there. And they're very difficult to deal with. But this parable counsels us not to waste our time and energy on those weeds. Now, if you've ever been in a council or worked on a committee, you know how disruptive one weed can be. Somebody who's always negative, always bringing up what can't be done, always struggling, and you know how difficult it is to get anything accomplished in that committee or that task force if it's filled with weeds. We're Presbyterians. Presbyterians on this Reformation Sunday have a very special place. We have always believed that there is strength in the Council of Numbers. Presbyterian means the rule of elders. Elders gather around. It's not the pastor that's in charge of the church. It's the Council of Elders that you elect. And they make decisions on your behalf, and you have a voice in the congregation. We've always believed that the more voices in diversity that you can attract around the table, the better the information. And we've also always held to a little saying, reformed and always reforming. That means that we have two aspects or perspectives that we keep in focus. The first is what we have done, how we have moved. The second is how we will continue to look at things with a slight question mark. No matter how strong our opinion, and an openness to other perspectives. Many people today believe that the church, generally, is called upon to preserve or to guard the church from any errancy. That is, going wrong, doing things bad. But the problem with that is if we pick the weeds too quickly, we might risk choosing the wrong ones. That's what Jesus says. You might pick some wheat and uproot it unintentionally. Mark Twain once said, there are two kinds of people in the world. Those who believe there are two kinds of people and those who do not. Some people believe there's two kinds of churches. Liberal, conservative. But you know, more and more as we dialogue in those groups, we find out that it's easy to caricature or to stereotype those positions. Because what I find in dialogue is that as people come together and share their opinions on a variety of subjects, what happens is we end up on a continuum. Somebody believes this about something that's liberal, but this about something that's conservative. Or vice versa. You see, I believe this parable is not talking so much about what happens at the end as it is talking to us about how we approach the present. How do we open ourselves up to share who we are authentically, trusting that the people we share ourselves with are also authentically searching for God and trying to represent that voice? That's difficult work. That's wheat growing up with weeds. For Protestants, we've always used certain tools. Scripture has always been the authoritative measure. Our study of Scripture is absolutely essential to decisions we make about how to live our lives and how to walk in our faith. But we also believe in a continuing revelation of God through the experiences of history and tradition. It's why we've changed. At one point, the Presbyterian Church supported slavery. But no longer is that true. At one point, the Presbyterian Church said women could not hold offices or be teachers in the church. But that's no longer true. There are questions on the horizon today that are being debated. And what we need to do is use those tools that our forefathers and mothers used to come to decisions. And we need to do it with an open mind toward others that might come from a different perspective. You see, I can see no solution to the debates that are going on within the church and our denomination right now unless we're willing to listen to one another. A recent moderator of the General Assembly said to the General Assembly Council that he always starts from the position of believing that people are faithfully trying to follow God. Assume that they're wheat, not weeds. Because as they consider an issue, if we don't do that, he ended his sentence, we are already done. Are we gatekeepers? Or are we called to search? You know, in the late 40s, Billy Graham and Harold Ockenguy and Carl Henry and some others created a movement in our nation called evangelism. And this evangelistic approach was defined by three simple propositions that everyone agreed on. The first was that people can and should have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Everyone agreed. The second is that the Bible is the final source of authority for salvation in the living of a Christian life. Agreement. The third is God's grace in Jesus Christ is such good news that everyone should hear about it. Those were the three. They added, if you add something to any of these affirmations, you're either becoming denominational or fundamentalist. If you take away from these affirmations, you still could be a Christian, but you would not be an evangelical. Tony Campolo, who is a Baptist minister and a sociologist, retired as a professor at Eastern College, said in the mid-90s, As a self-identified evangelical, I am saddened that the definition of my label no longer communicates that I represent the good news of the coming of Jesus Christ into the world to save humanity. To our culture today, being an evangelical communicates only two things, that I am a person who is pro-life and that I am a person who is against homosexuals. Now, interestingly, that's the way the world sees the church. They see us as weed pickers. Critical. Ostracized. And yet, what the church desperately needs to be is the good news, the water of life that Jesus Christ offers. Remarkably, Jesus doesn't offer a grand plan for us getting rid of the weeds. In fact, our job simply is to be wheat. Remember the young boy who, as spring was approaching, took his bat out and his ball and went out in the front yard and no one was around to play with, so he threw the ball in the air and got his bat ready and swung when it came down as hard as he could. And he missed, and he yelled, "Strike one!" Picked up the ball patiently, threw it up in the air, waited, looked intently, swung hard! Strike two. Third time, picked up the ball. By this time, he's attracted the attention of an older teenager. An older teenager comes, looks over the fence, and is watching him. He sees that, and he puts the ball up in the air. And he waits, and he swings mightily. Strike three. And the teenager said, "Strike three, you're out! You're a lousy hitter!" And the kid looked up, and he puffed out his chest. He said, "Are you kidding? I'm a great pitcher! I just struck myself out!" Is the church going to have an attitude of strikeouts or home runs? An expert on church growth said, people who come to church today are not asking the traditional biblical question, what must I do to be saved? What does God require of me? But rather, the question asked today is, what must I do to survive? What tools can the church offer me to grow healthily in this life that I've been given? And unless the church answers the survival question, people aren't listening. I, with all my heart, believe that Jesus Christ gives life. And the guidance he gives is not to tell us what to do and don't do, but how to thrive. How to live in this world. How to be wheat. And he says he'll take care of the weeds. It's all on him, not on us. But what about that pesky little sentence at the end? He says, the Son of Man will send his angels and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers. And they will throw them into the furnace of fire where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Sounds like hell and damnation. Unless we read our Bibles faithfully. And there are about five different times in the book of Matthew that that phrase, weeping and gnashing of teeth, comes up. The first time is simple 5 chapters before this. When just before this discourse, Jesus is being assaulted by the good religious folk, the Pharisees. And in chapter 8, verse 11, after a centurion, a Roman, an infidel, comes and asks Jesus for healing, and he heals him, there is a response by the Pharisees that he should not have done that. And listen to what he says. I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and will eat with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the heirs of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness, where there will be gnashing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's scary. The Pharisees today are you and I. We're the churchgoers. We're the heirs of the kingdom. What is Jesus saying? He goes to a wedding banquet in 22. And the guy doesn't wear his robe, and he says, "Where's your robe? You got to dress for the wedding." Yesterday I did a wedding down at the beach. I was wearing a Guadalajara shirt because it was a casual wedding. They'd asked me to do that. I had my stoles, and I had several stoles because the girl's from Paraguay and a part of our church family, and I thought this South American stole would be really good. I was in the elevator going down to it, and I had the stoles with me, and there were people in there. They said, "Is that your costume for Halloween?" I was caught off guard. I've never been called. So I could wear this afternoon to Fall Festival. But I better not kid myself. This costume is only authentic if I'm authentic. We are only authentic if we are genuinely, daily seeking God and bringing our voice to the table. We have strong disagreements in this church theologically. That's okay. We have more in common than we do unincommon. We love Jesus Christ. I am proud to be an evangelical the way that was determined. I'm not so proud to be an evangelical the way the culture understands it, because they miss the fact that Jesus came to bring life. We're in our stewardship season, and I believe that we are not called to be hothouse flowers. That is, fearfully protected from a world that might have disagreements and differences of opinion with us. We're called to be part of the world and to show that with Jesus in our lives, life's a little better. As we follow Jesus, life's stronger. As we seek to share the love that Jesus so frequently talks about and let go of the anger and hate that so easily could have been provoked in his life, that we become stronger. To live in the world among the weeds, to learn how to survive in the presence of their negative impact and energy, is life breathing. So last week I showed you our little picture here. I told you last week that the elders met on Tuesday and they all committed to pledging. 100% of them. That was our start. This week, there were additional 18.5% of our people that have added their pledges to what we're doing. That is good for a combination of $163,275 of commitment that our elders can use to determine the budget. But only 19% of the people have turned those in. 19% of the people from last year. So I'm hoping you're continuing to pray, and we'll add yourself to that. In addition, we added a second line this time for our per capita, and there were 39 people that have pledged their per capita as well, and $1,412 that last year was part of the budget. So we're getting there, folks. But we're not there yet. I hope you're praying. I hope you're thinking about how to grow. Because if this is the place where you want to grow, we have an infrastructure that needs to be keep the lights on, to keep things going, to pay salaries, to keep the creative center. We just finished our week with Family Promise. I'm so proud that there are brothers and sisters who want to go to a moor and build houses, that there are brothers and sisters who came this week, spent the night here so families could have a place to live safely, that they cooked dinners for them and brought them. That's all wheat. And there's no weeds in that. What Paul says is nothing can be said against such things. Grow the wheat. Forget about the weeds. And then I hope we will celebrate our ability to recommit our lives and our resources to God for the purpose of growing the kingdom of God. Will you pray with me? Lord, I do ask that you would be with us each one as we wrestle with parables that are left to our imagination, that encourage us to engage and ask ourselves once again, who are we? Who do we want to be? How can you help us grow? Guide us in those questions. For you are our Savior. Amen.